You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
John 14, Jesus is speaking with his disciples here. Let's begin in verse 21. He would say this, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And Judas said to him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode, our home with him. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So in the middle of this conversation, Jesus presents here certainly a wonderful picture of intimacy and love between his disciples and himself and the Father. Wonderful pictures of a loving exchange, certainly, between the two, and also of the God of the universe, the one who cast that universe out with the span of his hand, the one who's heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool, coming down and making his home then with these men. As a promise, he offers this. The condition we see is the person in both who hears his sayings and then keeps them and does them. It's a special type of manifestation, of revelation, of exchange of love. And Judas asks him, well, how is this going to happen? Not Judas Iscariot. They want to cover for him there. It's not my fault. My name's Judas, right? He's kind of covering up there. He's like, hey, how is this going to happen for us and not the world? How is everybody not going to receive this and just this special kind of manifestation going to happen for us here? Because what's being talked about here is something that happens on a personal level, not just a worldwide level. Jesus Christ will manifest himself to the world, but it's not like this. He's going to come, the Bible says, on a white horse with the angels of heaven as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the world will see him in judgment. But his sons and daughters, his disciples, there's a different manifestation there. There's a love between the Father and the Son and them being exchanged. There's a home that's made. And the key to this, the link, on a personal level, how do we realize something like this? How can this promise even be true in our lives? How can this be something that Jesus would offer out here? And it can be, how can it be connected to me? Is simply, again, his condition of obedience there. The hearing of the things that he says, and then the keeping of them, the doing of them. And the outcome of that is the promise that he would offer here. The wonderful thing about it is this. It's offered to everyone that's one of his sons or daughters. Everyone that's one of his disciples has free access here to this promise. It is not more open to certain individuals or to men or to women or to a pastor. Nobody has any claim upon this more than another. But as we look at life and as we look even at our own lives, and maybe sometimes we might even sit here and think, well, it seems like God makes his home with that dude, but not with me. It seems like that person is involved in this loving exchange, but I seem to be lacking in this relationship. How come this promise is worked out in their life more, it seems, than maybe mine or someone else's? And I think the reason is this. Certainly our experience of that is all different simply because of the condition. Our obedience is different. Abraham and Lot are a wonderful picture of it. Abraham is someone who followed the Lord. Abraham is someone who received what God gave him. He certainly wasn't perfect. He certainly made mistakes. But you see in a very real way that the Lord was at home with Abraham. He literally came. He sat. He had a meal with him. They talked about things. He said, should we tell Abraham what we're going to do? Abraham was able to intercede, even for Lot. But we see certainly when God intervenes in Lot's life, the Lord isn't there. The angels don't even want to stay in his home. They have to literally drag him out. It's a very different scene. It's a very different scene. You could look at the Gospels and say, how come, you know, Jesus was always over Mary and Martha's house and Lazarus' house, but he wasn't, it seems like they're a favorite or a special people, but it's not that way. They just invited him over. Hey, you can come here. We want to hear what you have to say. We want you to be comfortable here. We want you involved in our life. And whatever comes with that, that's fine. But there was a desire there that was particular that allowed them to experience something particular. G. Campbell Morgan would say this, talking about this topic. How can we love? That's God. Only as we prove God in the path of obedience. This is a burden laid upon my own heart perpetually. I love God in proportion as I obey him. The first steps may be taken in the dark without seeing a reason, but take them and you begin to see the wisdom and tenderness and compassion and love of God. I love when I obey, and when I love, I obey. We realize that we don't all live with the same acknowledgement of this. We don't all live with the same experience of this. But we all have equal opportunity. And what I just want to point out is a couple things that I think are part of the reasons why this type of obedience isn't always realized in our lives. Why we might not have all we might want of this promise that Jesus Christ would offer out here. So the first thing I would like to look at is in 1 Samuel 15, if you would go there with me. Problem number one, if you would. First Samuel 15, as you're going there, I'll just give you a little background. Saul is king at this point. He has received word from the Lord that he's supposed to go to Amalek, the Amalekites, and kill them all, destroy everything, not take anything. He doesn't do that. He leaves the best of the stuff, takes their king back. Samuel shows up. Saul is there like, hey, good to see you. And he's like, no, what is this bleeding the sheep I hear in my ears? How come you didn't obey the Lord? Saul then begins to kind of give excuses as to why these things have happened. And as at verse 22, after he blames the people for doing everything, 1 Samuel 15:22, very familiar verses, says this: Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. I think the first thing here, problem number one for us would be this, substitution. And what I mean by that is this. We try to substitute obedience with a bunch of other things, and then we wonder why we're lacking in these promises in our lives. So here's Saul, who had something to do, and he at first tried to substitute obedience with partial obedience. So I'll get rid of most of the stuff, particularly the stuff that's really bad and ugly, but the best of the stuff and, you know, some of the stuff that would relate to me and I would kind of like, I'll keep. And a lot of times in our lives, we look around and we can very easily realize, all right, what do I need to obey in? And it's kind of obvious stuff. All right, I'm not supposed to murder anybody. Shouldn't commit adultery. There are certain things that are kind of obvious I know that I shouldn't do. But then there are other things that are pretty socially acceptable. most people might even be doing them. Maybe they're even a little bit, you know, gray areas, and we can make an argument, pro or con, and we kind of leave those things around. But these other things we take out, and then we wonder, you know, how come, like, this isn't really happening? How come, Lord, I'm not receiving what I would like? How come I'm not getting my portion of your presence and of your love and your home here with me? There's something in between me and you. And we look around and we just look at the really bad stuff, and we're like, well, none of the really bad stuff is happening. What's going on here? And the problem is we've obeyed him partially, but partial obedience is not obedience. And Saul has started there, but then he tries as well to kind of substitute it with other things. He's offering sacrifices. He's saying, all right, well, then we'll give this stuff to the Lord. And he thinks because he brings in these other religious actions and whatnot, that he should be good, that the disobedience should kind of be swept under the rug, that he didn't really do at first what the Lord had asked him to do. And that's why Samuel would say, has he as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying? There wouldn't have been a point to these burnt offerings and sacrifices if you would have just obeyed. And what we can sometimes do is we can throw in these other things, even like prayer. We can think, all right, well, I didn't obey. Well, I'll just pray a lot. Or we have this work-oriented relationship with God where I missed my devotions, you know, yesterday. So today I got to, like, read up on 4 chapters so I can catch up, so I could kind of, like, make up the lack there between me and God. It's kind of like this weird, I don't know, like I don't know, corporate view of having a relationship with God. Let me fill up the other fun here that's going low, and then once we're even, then I know in my conscience I could kind of be cool with God. That's not how God looks at things. Let me pray about this. If you want to do a cool study on your own, look at the people God told to be quiet to in the Bible. There's a bunch of people God told stop praying that you would think were really holy people. Some of actually the best prayers in the Bible. Moses, at one point, God said, you're not going into the promised land. Don't talk to me about this anymore. Literally his words. You disobeyed. You did not represent me. That has already been finished. Don't talk to me about this. Joshua praying about their defeat and everything with Jericho, with Achan in the camp. And God said, stop praying. Go and deal with the Achan in the camp. Stop praying about this. You go to Samuel. Samuel, in this, wanted Saul to be king. God had something different, particularly better in David. And he told Samuel, stop praying for Saul. Stop. This is not what we need right now. Obedience in a different manner. Go and anoint David. This is what I want, obedience. Not prayer, not sacrifice. We don't disobey God and then come and give a bunch more money in church and then think that we're all evened up. There is no substitute for obedience. There is no sacrifice that is a substitute for obedience. Prayer is not a substitute for obedience. Money is not a substitute for obedience. There is no substitute for obedience. We can sin, and then we can be obedient in repenting, but that doesn't make up for the lack of obedience. It's still a reality. We can be brought back into relationship with him, but that doesn't cancel out what had happened. It didn't cancel it out in Moses' life. It doesn't cancel it out in our lives. There's no substitute there. And I think sometimes we can move on in our lives and wonder, well, how come, you know, God, this isn't going on? And what he really, I'm giving money, I'm doing this. And what God is really saying to us is, it's because I wanted you to obey me. I wanted you to do this. I'm not looking for partial obedience. I'm not looking for this substitutionary prayer or this substitutionary sacrifice. I'm looking for obedience. I spoke my word into your life. I don't want you to ignore that or try to work around it in other ways. And I think one of the problems that we run into And one of the reasons that is so important to obey in the simple things, sometimes we can just think, why does this even make a difference? Whoa, you know, who cares if this thing, I got to obey in the big things, you know, like if I obey in the big things, then we're good. But the little things, that doesn't make that much of a difference when it does, because disobedience is always harmful, no matter what. So it's very important that we look and say, all right, Lord, am I obeying you? When I receive your word, when I know what is right, do I step forward there, or am I trying to relate to you around the obedience that you would have me to? Am I trying to offer some other sacrifice? Are you calling me to do something in one area of my life, but then instead I'm just trying to bring you some sacrifice in another area? You want me to clean up my speech, but instead, you know, I'll just be nice to this guy who's a jerk to me at work. I was like, that's okay. That's an okay thing, but I'm trying to talk to you about this right here. And then we wonder, how come there's something between me and God? Because God's saying, I want you to do this right here. And we're like, but what about this? He's like, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about this. God, I'm so distant from you. Stop changing the conversation. No. This, right here, obey. It's better than sacrifice. There's no substitute there. And I think sometimes we get caught in our relationship with the Lord because that's exactly what we're trying to do. Like Saul, we're trying to bring in some other substitute for the obedience that's lacking in one area of our life. Second thing is this, if you go back to John chapter 14. John chapter 14 again. Let's look at verse 15 very simply. Jesus would say this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Very straightforward. If you love me, keep my commandments. I think here our problem number two would be this. He doesn't say, if you feel me, keep my commandments, right? Problem number two is feelings. Our obedience is so often regulated by our feelings, whether positive or whether negative. But obedience is just obedience. It's we either do or we don't. It's pass fail. You know, there's two major ways we connect to the promises of God and really walk in this Christian life, and that's faith and obedience. They're always connected. I'm just focusing on the one tonight, but they're always connected in the scripture. But just about everything you read in the Bible, you're going to connect to in one of those two ways. So, you know, in the verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That you don't really connect to that in obedience. You understand? I am the way, the truth, and the life. How do you obey that? You don't. You believe it. You have faith. You take the character of God at his word, and you connect to that verse in faith. But you don't have to have faith in thou shalt not steal. You understand? There's only one way that verse is applicable in your life. It's called obedience. You either steal or you don't. You follow that, and you reap the repercussions either way. So I think certain times it's almost like, you know, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Yes, I believe that. I believe that's a good idea. I believe that's morally acceptable. I have faith that that would be a positive thing in life. But we're like, why? How come I'm not seeing more God in my life? Because you're supposed to obey it. You're not supposed to believe it. I mean, you are, but the point is, that's not how we connect to that verse, or particularly to God through that thing. And we sometimes very often get these things mixed up, and we're trying to just believe things that we're supposed to obey, and we're oddly even sometimes obeying things that we're supposed to just have faith in. And it's much more simple often than we make it out to be. I think one of the warnings that the scripture gives us is we're not supposed to have our simplicity stolen. We're not supposed to be beguiled like Eve was from the simplicity that's in Christ. And sometimes we can make obedience such a huge and confusing thing. What does it mean to obey the will of God? Or what does it mean for me to do this? When in the Bible, it's very simple. The will of God is that you should always give thanks. The will of God is that you would abstain from fornication. If you want to follow the will of God, you can open up your Bible and read it, and you can do that. And he can work out those specifics later. But we get so caught up in other things that we forget the very simple things that are right in front of us that we could do every single day that God is asking us to do. And in fact, we neglect those things because of the confusion of other things. We're just supposed to simply obey the things that we know are right in front of us. We're not called to obey what's secret, but what's revealed. What's clearly placed in front of us in Scripture. God is not going to hold us accountable for secret things. He's going to hold us accountable for the things that were right in front of our faces. The things that we run into every single day. The things that are so simple, if we would just look at them, you know, they can get caught up in all types of things. Christians can get caught up in things like prophecy, and there's, you know, all types of things that they're looking at or theorizing upon, and while that's happening, they just have a bad attitude to their spouse or the people at work, or they're not giving the gospel to the people who are around them, or very simply reading their Bible. And we get caught up in these things where you know, we're confused or they're not even very clear. When right in front of us, you can walk with God if you would just follow the things that he's placed. If you just follow those things. I think another thing we do is we're not supposed to call into question God. He can do what he pleases. We're just supposed to do what we're told. So we get caught up in our feelings because we look around and we see what other people are doing, and it kind of bothers us because we're like, yeah, but like this person's doing this and this person's doing that. When really none of that matters. It doesn't matter how God works in somebody else's life or if he has grace in their life. But we're not supposed to use that as a method. Jesus would say to Peter, because Peter would look at John the apostle and go, yeah, but what's going to happen with this guy? And Jesus would say, what's that to you? Follow me. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It doesn't matter what's happening in his life or what I'm doing in his life. I asked you to do something. You follow me. And sometimes we can even get caught up because we look at other people's lives, and God might even have grace there, and we almost use that as a method for obedience. You know, we can look at God can have revivals in the Catholic Church and has in the past, but that doesn't mean everything in the Catholic Church is right. That's God's prerogative. He's God. He does what he pleases. I do what I'm told. That doesn't mean I'm going to become Catholic then. In the Old Testament, there's a time where there wasn't enough wives around for this one tribe. So they needed to get more wives. But they weren't supposed to give them the wives. So the leaders looked at them and they were like, all right, look, there's this one city and they have this festival and all their virgins come out and like dance. Just go and kidnap them. And once you do, we won't say that you should give them back. So we can't technically give them to you, but if you kidnap them, we won't stop you. The women are horrified, and some guys are like, yeah, that's kind of a cool idea, right? But so God had grace in that situation. It didn't mean it was right. It just means that God had grace in that situation. We don't then take it as an act of obedience, like, oh, we should follow that method and do. No, that's not what God's told us to do, you understand? Or you personally in your life. And we could get so caught up, we look around things that are happening, and most of the time we don't know whether God's working in spite of somebody or not. Do what he told you to do. You have a specific act of obedience right in front of you. If you're a grandmother or a grandfather, a husband or a wife, a brother, sister, male, female, boss, worker, there's all different types of facets and offices here in life, and there's specific obedience related to you that is obvious and clear in the Scripture. Do what he told you to do. Don't look around and say, yeah, but what about that guy? It doesn't matter what that guy's doing. If you want God in your life, if you want him to make his home with you, you do as the Master pleases. You do what he's called you to do. And that promise can be real in your life. And certainly, I think the last thing is just our feelings in general. He's not called us to feel. He's called us to obey. And we can very easily make an idol of our feelings, even in a positive way. There are some people here, you can hop into prayer and it's such a joyous thing. And there's been times where God's met you and you've been super blessed in that and you just love it. But you know what can happen is you could get to a point where you pray and then you don't get that feeling. And you don't feel as super blessed as you were. And you're trying to regather that to yourself. And you're actually getting discouraged because you don't get these feelings that you used to have. And you give up on the thing you know you're supposed to do because of feeling. Or you could have the opposite way where you just don't feel like praying. And you're like, well, that's weird. I have to talk out loud to people. And that's really strange. But we don't care about what God says. What does he say? And instead of mourning a heart that feels like it's strange to pray, we just don't do something because I don't feel like it. And both of those things is idolatry. It's idolatry of feeling. Obedience is surrendering ourselves to the Lord. We don't make our feelings the basis of our relationship with him. Salvation in Christ Jesus is the basis of our relationship with him. And if he says, I want you pray because he said it. If he says that we're to read his word, we read it because he said it. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. It doesn't matter if I feel like I'm a sinner. It doesn't matter if I feel like I'm a saint. The work of Christ is what allows me to relate to Jesus Christ. And to the Father. It's not about my works. It's not about my feelings. Never was, never has been. And if you're going to grow in your relationship with Christ, you have to move beyond those things. And sometimes it's because you're growing that God won't give you the feelings that you might look for. If he just let us feel good for all the spiritual growth in our lives, sometimes we just start to get too prideful because we'd be like, wow, I am growing. God is working in my life. So he's like, I got to chill you down, right? So I'm going to take these away so you can learn to walk with me because you're going to get a little bit too big in the head if I just keep allowing this to happen. And he's got to be patient with us. But our connection to him is not based on how we feel. It's not based on how we feel. C.S. Lewis would say this. Obedience is the key to all doors. Feelings come and go as God pleases. We cannot produce them at will, and we mustn't try. We cannot produce them at will, and we mustn't try. We can't let our feelings be the deciding factor of how we follow God. They will be a part of it, but they will not be the deciding factor. Now, if you would, go to John 7. So, are you just supposed to have no feelings then, be feelingless people that follow the Lord? Well, certainly not. Problem number three is no feelings. We'll tie this together here. John chapter 7, Jesus would say this. If any man, in verse 17, actually we'll start in 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus, in a conversation here with the Pharisees, they were a little taken aback, certainly by his authority and what he taught and how he taught it, because they're like, he didn't go to seminary. He didn't go to our schools. He doesn't know the language the way he's supposed to. So how is he doing this? And Jesus says, look, if you want to know my doctrine, whether it's from God or whether it's just of man, he says, do it. The person that will do these things, that person will know in experience and in truth. We are supposed to have experience with God. We are supposed to know things in reality. We are supposed to have certain feelings. But the only way to have pure feelings, pure experience, and pure knowledge is through obedience. It's the only way. You can have other feelings and other experience and other knowledge. You can have all types of the knowledge of evil. But if you want to know about God, if you want your emotions to be brought into line with Him, if you want to truly experience Him, it doesn't just happen intellectually. That was the Pharisees' problem. They knew a bunch of intellectual things. They had theology. They had religious jargon. They had religious action. They didn't know the truth. They didn't experience it. It wasn't alive in them. It wasn't alive in them. I see this all the time. I work at the high school. Many kids here, you know what? They grow up in Christian circles. They hear Bible studies. They know all types of stories and things. But they don't really know God. They don't really have a love for God. There's not a heart there. They're very much like the Pharisees. Herod could come to the Pharisees when Jesus was being born and say, where is he going to be born? They could give him chapter and verse. Bethlehem, Judah, you know, prophets say this. Here's why it's going to happen. The wise men, they didn't know those things. They had to follow a star through the sky. But when they got there, they believed on him. They were offering up the riches that they had in honor and worship to him. There was a different type of knowledge and heart there. And real experience with God, this is the wonderful part of it, is not based upon your intellect or your ability to comprehend necessarily theology. Because then the Pharisees would have had the most pure experience. Didn't work that way, though. The Lord wants to have a relationship with everybody. And if it was based on your intellect, that would be limited. For me and for many of us here. It's not based on that, though. It's based on something else, our ability to obey and trust Him. And when that happens, real experience happens in our lives. Real life happens. You see those kids who grow up in those Christian circles and know all types of things, but you know what happens? If God gets a hold of one of them, and all of a sudden, those, it's not their parents' religion anymore, it's their own. All those things that were there, just stacked up like tinder, come to life. They come to life because divine light has shone. There's a different type of knowledge that's been given. There's a different type of experience that's there. You can have a Bible in your hand. Doesn't mean you have experience with God. People all over the world have it. You can have the truth that we've been given, the revelation, and it is good. It is necessary, but it's not enough. Illumination from the Holy Spirit is what's needed. Those things need to be made alive. And for many of us, if we want more of that in our lives, we have to obey. We have to do it. Jesus, again, would say in Matthew, many of us know this, thus maybe we haven't read it in this context. He said, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which builds his house upon a rock. The rain descends, the flood came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We're very familiar with that parable, but maybe not that it's about obedience. It's about hearing him and following through on the things that he says. And a person who hears him and just hears him. James calls that basically demon theology. Demons know the truth. They know that God exists. They intellectually understand God. But they do not have the experience of God that a son or daughter of the Lord does. They do not have the promise that Jesus offered there in John 14. Their home has not been made with him. And that experience is extended. And frankly, I think it's one of the things that's lacking in many Christian circles. People are walking around with a bunch of Christian head knowledge, but they're not walking around with a person. Those early Christians, they walked around the world and they understood that someone was with them, not something, not a truth, a person, a person. And they were connected to him always. It was what made the difference when people looked at them. It was what made the difference when people saw them, listened to them, watched them. When they spoke, certainly Jesus is saying the same thing here. And any true Christian that's going to experience the Lord, it's going to be because they're obeying the truth that he's put in front of them. And I think many people, particularly kids, but many people think the Bible's boring for the very reason there's no true intention to obey. Open up the Bible in the morning, and they hope that something maybe kind of nice or Hallmarky hits them, so they open to the Psalms, and maybe they'll get something there that's kind of interesting, and maybe not. And then they walk away, and they're like, you know what, the Bible's boring, I don't really understand it, doesn't really relate that much. That's because you're not intending to live it out. Of course it's boring if it's not going to relate to your life. But if you sat down and opened up and said, God, give me something to obey today. Let me live with you along this process. And you read about Thanksgiving and you decide, God, I am going to actively be thankful today. I'll tell you, you're going to experience God in your day. You read about Paul praying for an open door for the gospel, and instead of just reading about it and closing it and leaving, you say, God, give me an open door for the gospel, and you look all day for an open door for the gospel. You're going to start to experience God in your life. Just take any basic Bible story, and that's the whole formula. Moses experienced God because Moses obeyed God. Put your stick in the water. Now cross over. That's a pretty cool experience, right? Joshua, march around the walls. Seems like a dumb idea. Is that going to work, you know? You march around the walls. Experience God. Give me your lunch, right? The disciples. Get in the boat, go to the other side. I mean, you could just go on and on and on. Any person that stepped into obedience, that's when they experienced the Lord in their life. And nothing has changed. He's asked us to do the same thing. He says, if somebody wants to know the doctrine, whether it's mine, whether it's from God or whether it's from man, do it. Do it. And I'll tell you, that man will know. That man will have true experience. That man will have a more pure understanding of what it is to walk with me. Acts says that he gives his Holy Spirit to those that obey him. You want more of the Spirit's work in your life? Obey him. Open up your Bible and say, God, let me follow you today. It will change things. It will change things. And I think the problem is a lot of people walk around and they don't have any true experience with God. And they're like, I tried this Christian thing. It doesn't really work. You didn't actually try it. This isn't really exciting. This isn't very interesting. Well, that's because you didn't really have an intent to make it a part of your life. Because you weren't really coming to a master that you've asked for your orders for the day. Because you're walking around with a bunch of intellect and not a person. Not a person. If you do that, you'll find real feelings, real experience with the Lord. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. A.W. Tozer would say this. He said, we cannot know the Son except the Father tells us. We cannot know the Father except the Son reveal him. I can know about God. That is the body of truth, like the Word. But I cannot know God, the soul of truth, unless I am ready to be obedient. True discipleship is obeying Jesus Christ, learning of him, following him, and doing what he tells us to do. It is keeping his commandments and carrying out his will. That kind of a person is a Christian, and no other kind is. If you would, one more spot, go to Leviticus 18 with me. Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18. We're going to look at problem number 4 here. Verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, you shall not do. After the doings of the land of Canaan, where I bring you, you shall not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord your God. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord your God." He goes on through a number of sexual sins there in Leviticus 18. Notice in verse 21, he says, "You shall not let any of your seed pass through the fire to Molech, neither shall you profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord." Skip down to verse 30 at the end of the chapter. "Therefore shall you keep my ordinance, and you shall then that you commit not any one of the abominable customs which were committed before you, that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God." I think the other problem that we face in relation to obedience is a misunderstanding of why it's important to obey. And the misunderstanding is this. Oftentimes it seems almost strange or as if it's not that big of a deal. So, like, how come it's that big of a deal for somebody who really loves somebody else to have sex before marriage, even if they're going to live together forever? Or how come it's really that big of a deal not to steal something small? Or how come it's really that big of, what difference does it really make? Sometimes it seems like God just put things out there that we're supposed to obey, and they're very arbitrary, as if God was like, all right, I got to be God, so I guess I have to write a book. And in that, I got to make up some rules, because I'm God and these people aren't, so I'll like put these rules in here, and this is kind of what it'll look like. That's a misunderstanding of obedience and of the Lord. Here's why. In all this chapter, you'll notice, he keeps saying over and over again, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. His point is this. The reason I'm asking you not to live like them, like Egypt, or like the Canaanites, or to do these sexual sins, or to offer your children to Molech, or to continue in these other customs, is because I'm the Lord your God. God asks for specific obedience because he's a specific God. If you want to know him and experience him, the best way to do that is really the only way to do that is through certain specific life characteristics and morals and ordinances and judgments. For example, God is the creator of sex. He's the one who designed it. He's the one who made it. It was his idea. So he says, that is supposed to teach you something very specific about me. But the experience you're supposed to have in sex is a husband and a wife in a loving covenant that won't be broken. And within that experience, you learn something about me. Outside of that experience, you don't. You learn something about yourself. You learn something about sin. But you don't learn anything about me. And if you want a love and an appreciation for God, then you say, what did you say about sex? I want to know you. And if I follow you, I learn something specific about you, the goodness of God and the graciousness of God. In some ways, can only be learned through that avenue. Friendship. Do what you want with your own friendships, or do what God would ask you to do in friendship. And when you do, you learn something about him. Giving. I could go to almost any topic. You understand? God says, here's why I ask you to do these things. Because I'm the Lord your God. Other gods would allow you to do other things. Look at the Greek gods. Look at what they allow you to do. Look at Buddha. Look at what he would allow you to do. Look at Allah. Look at what he would allow you to do. But if you want to know me, here's what you do. Here's how you can experience me. Here's how you can know me. Here's how you'll learn how good I really am. And John would tell us then, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. God loves to bless obedience. He wants people to know who he really is, in goodness and loving and kindness. And what he gives us then is the path to do that, and it's called obedience. Do you want to experience me? Do you want to know who I really am? Here's the best way to do it. You can't do it outside of this path. You won't really know me. Your experience of me will be deadened or corrupted. But within this path, I can bless you. Within this path, I can love you. If you go outside of the path, and we all do at times, he's made a way to get back to the path, but you can't go somewhere else. There's forgiveness, there's repentance, there's grace. But none of those things are obedience, you understand? They're not the same thing. They're there for us, and we need them, but they're not the same thing. It's important that we understand them, because we're all sinners. But the portion of God that you would have is right in front of you if you want it. It's up to you. He says, you want to know me? Walk this way. You don't commit adultery because I'm the Lord your God. You don't steal because I'm the Lord your God. You don't murder because I'm the Lord your God. You don't live like this because you won't learn about me that way. That's not me. I'm the Lord your God. And if you want to know him personally, you take what he says personally. And what you'll find there is blessing. That's what you'll find. What you'll find in that path is blessing and only blessing. There is only blessing for obedience. Doesn't mean it's always easy. Doesn't mean it's not difficult at times, and we'll look at that in a second. But in the Bible, there is only blessing for obedience. There is never blessing for disobedience. Never. There is grace, like I said. There is forgiveness. But there is not blessing for disobedience. God worked through David and Bathsheba, but he didn't get blessed for it. That's very different. There was blessing for Daniel's obedience. There's blessing for the disciples' obedience. But there wasn't blessing for their disobedience. And God would want to pour out his blessing. John 15, you don't have to go there. He would say this, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. Jude would say, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And one of the old saints would say, for love of thy love, I do it. For love of thy love, I do it. I want to know you. I want to experience your love in my life. I do it. I obey. Jesus said, abide in my love. Jude would encourage, keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't go astray. Don't move outside of those paths where he can't pour out his blessing, where he can't manifest himself there. Come in this path that he's drawn, where you know he loves to pour out himself. And I think just about any of us here who have a real relationship with Christ, we can testify, when I was there, I found living water. When I was there, I tasted and saw that God was good. When I was there, I can raise my hand as a witness to say, yea and amen. He's faithful. He's faithful. And the problem is sometimes we look around and we're like, well, what difference does it make? It only makes a difference if you want to know God. It only makes a difference if you want to understand his love and his blessing. It doesn't make a difference if you don't want to know the God of the Bible. Then do as you would for the love of thyself. But if you want to know him, he can only be known in these ways. That's why he tells us. Now, Finally, I'll finish with this. John 14, again, if you go back there. Should have told you, just keep your finger there. Christ ends up being our ultimate example, of course, in all things. And sometimes this obedience is difficult. Sometimes the last problem, not that it's a problem, it's more of a reality, is that there's a cost. There is a cost to obedience. It is difficult at times, this world, on this side. Sometimes our reward is not immediate. But Jesus, in this life, we are told, John 14:31, leaving that meal with his disciples, heading towards the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing he's going to be betrayed. Look at what he says. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. The cross was more than just our salvation. Jesus says, I'm ready to go so that the world can know that I love the Father. And my love is going to be shown through my obedience. The commandment that he's given me, I'm going to go fulfill it. We sing a song sometimes, and one of the lines is, it's a catechism, by the Father's good decree. By the Father's good decree. Jesus, you have come and rescued me. John 10:17-18 would say this, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it up. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Hebrews would tell us, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus himself learned obedience. He went through hardship in the will of God to prove his love to the Father and to remain in communion with him. He was in the garden. He said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. And in doing that, he became, the author tells us, our perfect example and Savior. Jesus Christ went through more difficulty in the will of God than any single person in this world ever will. No one will face what he faced in the will of God. No sin. No wrong on his account. And he said, what the Father has commanded me to do, I'm going to do it. I lay down my life willingly. Not that it was easy. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be, your will be done. The Bible says, he says, lo, I come, I delight to do thy will, O God. Jesus chose rather to resign his life than his obedience. He chose rather to resign his life than his obedience. And what he says is, take up your cross and follow me. You want to know the power of my resurrection? You want to know the fellowship of my sufferings? You want to share in love, relationship? You want to experience me in your life? You want me and my Father to come and to love you and to make our home with you? You hear my sayings? Keep them. Do them. That's my promise. It is open to every single one of us. There are plenty of things that would get in the way. But all we have to do is obey. Obey him. It is for blessing, both in an amazing way, his and our own. But Christ became our ultimate example in that whole process. So let's stand, we'll pray. I would encourage you very personally to say, all right, Lord. Basically, if you're a Christian that's breathing, this should be challenging to you. what would you have me to do? Like Saul coming to Paul, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And you step through that because there's a remarkable thing that he has on the other side in relation to himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that are there. Lord, we do need your presence. We need your help. But more than anything else, we want you, Lord. We want you in our lives. We want you to make your home with us. We want you to be honored, Lord. From the minute that we wake up to the moment we lay our heads down at night, we want to know that we've been sons and daughters that are pleasing to you. We want to have that testimony that your son had. I do always those things that please you. We want to know from you that we're your beloved son or daughter in whom you're well pleased. So we ask that you would strengthen us to follow you, to walk after you, and to know you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Mike Foch. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Mike's teaching ministry by visiting ccphilly.org.